One of the favorite metaphors used by the New Testament writers to describe the Christian life is the race. The Christian race. For example, the apostle asked the Corinthians, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Paul reminded them of the fact that many run in the race, but not everyone is a winner. Not everyone gets a trophy just for showing up. The Christian life is a race to be run with great commitment, energy, diligence, and reliance upon the grace of the Lord. We run in a race. The word race is stadion in the Greek, from which we get the word stadium. It refers to a running track. A running track of about 200 yards long and 30 yards wide. And on this track, the Corinthians would observe the foot races that were part of the Olympic Games. There they watched many run, but only one received the prize. Therefore, Paul exhorts the believers to run in such a way that you win. Run in such a way that you win. Run toward the goal. Run toward the finish line. Run with the determination that you will win the race. Paul says that they all run, that all believers run, but they do not all win. All run, but only one receives the prize. There are various prizes and various crowns that will be received by believers in heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will be rewarded for that which we did with our Christian life. That judgment will not determine anything about our eternal destiny. That is secured by our relationship with Christ, but it will determine how we are rewarded in eternity. So the Christian life is a stewardship. The Christian race is a stewardship. Success in the race, Paul says, requires determination to run in such a way that you win, to grasp hold, to lay claim to the prize. To Timothy, the apostle wrote, "If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." That's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5. See, Paul was fond of portraying the Christian life as a strenuous exercise, a race to be won. A race to be run, a battle to be fought. Christian life is not a playground. It is a battlefield. It is a race, and many times it is a war. Winning not only requires putting forth every ounce of energy toward the goal, but it also includes a willingness to obey, a willingness to submit to the leader. Paul says that we must compete according to the rules. If the athlete runs out of bounds, he loses. If he has a false start, he is out of the race. There are rules in the race, and there are rules in the Christian life. Commands in the Christian life, and they are found in the Word of God. God says all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God has given to us His Word. And through the Word of God, through the meditation of the Word of God, and the application of the Word of God in our lives, our submission to it in obedience to what God has said, we become equipped and mature in Christ. It is impossible, Scripture says, for us as believers to mature in Christ apart from the Word of God. I am firmly convinced that our heart's posture toward the Scriptures is perhaps the single most determining factor about our growth. Our attitude about the Scriptures reveals our attitude about God. And so we must run the race according to God's Word. I want us to think about that this morning a little more specifically from Hebrews chapter 12. As we transition from, in our minds, from the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Son of God in human flesh, that which we celebrate at Christmas time, to a new year of following Christ, I want us to think specifically about what that means. What is this race that God has called us to run? And how are we to run it? Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now notice, please, the use of plural personal pronouns. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. See, too often in the Christian life, we view our relationship with the Lord as an individual matter. We view the Christian race as an individual race. It's my race. It's your race. And yet Scripture says it is our race. We often attempt to run the Christian race alone or even in competition against one another. But we so often fail to understand that my success in the Christian life will be partially determined by your involvement in my life, and your success in the Christian race will be partially determined by my involvement in your Christian life. And that goes across the board for everyone in this room. If you are trying to run the Christian race alone, in isolation from relationships with other believers, you will lose the race, guaranteed. You will be targeted by Satan, who is roaring like a lion, who is looking for the lonely antelope, and he will pounce upon you because you have strayed from the herd because of neglect or pride or whatever is going on in your heart, which causes you to think that you can do this alone. But you can't. The Christian race is a group activity. Yes, I know we have personal responsibility. I have personal responsibility for my life. You have personal responsibility for your life. And I can't blame you for my life, and you can't blame me for your life. And yet at the same time, there is an interdependence in the Christian life that we cannot escape. We do not run the race alone. Finishing the race victoriously cannot be accomplished in prideful independence, but only in the humility of interdependence. Therefore, as we are gathered here this morning on the threshold of a new year, let us determine together to practice three ongoing disciplines, which we see in the text before us. First, notice, we must lay aside weights and sins we must lay aside weights and sins. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The word therefore takes us back to chapter 11, which is oftentimes referred to as the hall of faith, because it gives for us a survey of the Old Testament and those men and women who trusted God in true faith, which resulted in obedience to his commands. And they are for us witnesses that it can be done. Their lives are testimony to us that you can walk with God in this wicked world and you can finish the race still believing, still trusting, still clinging to the promises of God. And because we have all of those witnesses, and ultimately the witness of Jesus, whom he will bring into the picture in a few minutes, we must run this race. But it requires laying aside weights and sins. Sin is a weight that drags us down and prevents us from running the race well. There's a reason why the writer chose this word, weight, and didn't just say lay aside sins. He is trying for us to impress upon our minds that sin brings no advantages to our lives. Sin brings nothing positive to the Christian race. It is just a weight. It is just something that drags us down. In ancient times, the runners in the race wore as little as possible because they didn't want anything to weigh them down. Lay it aside. Lay aside weights. Lay aside sins. It's interesting that he chose two different words as well, because it seems to be that we need to think this morning not only about things in our lives, habits, thoughts, actions, tendencies, that are emphatically labeled sin in Scripture, to think about those things which may not necessarily be classified as sins and yet are weights. What are the weights that are holding you back? What are the habits that are weighing you down? Are causing you to drag your feet in the Christian race, to trip. See, Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. In other words, there is much freedom in the Christian life, and we celebrate that, but it must not be exercised in such a way that it leads to sin or is a hindrance to other people. If we, in the exercise of our freedom in Christ, hurt other believers, we are not living according to the law of love. And we have exalted our liberty above the command to love one another. So think about that. As you look at following Christ in a new year, are there weights? Perhaps not emphatically blatant sins, but weights that are dragging you down, slowing you down. But also, ask the Lord to reveal sin. Not only the sins that you already are aware of because you face them every day and you're so sick and tired of them and you wish you could just be free, and you in agony sometimes cry out as the apostle, did in Romans 7. Oh, who will set me free from this body of death? But ask him to reveal to you sins that still remain hidden to your consciousness. Pray as David did to search me, O God, and show me if there is a wicked thing in me. Why is that so important? Because these weights and these sins, look at the text, cling so closely. Other translations say they entangle us. Sin trips us up. It wraps itself around every part of our lives. Like a spider, it weaves its intricate, sticky web around every part of our lives, and it does not want to let go. It clings closely. So the author says, lay it aside. Cut the web. Set yourself free. We must lay our sins aside. We must kill them. In the language of Romans 6 and the writers of the Puritan age, we must kill sin. Put it to death. What sin or sins does God want you to hone in on this year to annihilate? And by the way, it's not always the blatant outward action behavioral kinds of things. The heart sins that we so often tolerate in our lives as believers are detrimental to the race. They're detrimental to us running the race. This theme is found throughout the New Testament. This idea of laying aside sins. For example, 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So like Joseph ran for his life out of Potiphar's house. So flee youthful passions. But don't just flee sin. Follow after that which is righteous and filled with faith and love and peace. But don't miss the last phrase of that verse where Paul says to Timothy, do this along with those who call on the Lord. Don't try to fight sin alone. Perhaps the first step you need to take this year is to go to a brother or sister and in the spirit of James 5, confess your sin one to another and ask for them to help you. Ask them to pray for you and with you, to hold you accountable. Seek out help through our biblical counseling ministry. Do what you must do to cut the power of sin. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. See, as a believer, you might pride yourself that you don't live like the rest of the world lives. You're not like one of those really, really bad sinners out there. But you might have a root of bitterness that is so nasty in your heart that it is poisoning everything and everyone around you. And you don't see it. Because you feel justified. You feel totally justified in your heart because of what that other person did to you, what that other person said about you. You feel totally justified to hang on to that offense for the rest of your life, even if it kills you. There are those heart sins. Put them to death, Paul says in Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Put them away. The wrath of God is coming for these sins. So let us resolve together this morning to lay aside our sins. But there's a second discipline I want you to notice. We must run the race with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance is a powerful word. It's a compound word meaning to stay under. And the picture here is of someone who remains under a heavy load. He chooses to remain under a heavy load without trying to escape, because it is in that pressure cooker that God is training him, God is disciplining him to run the Christian life. Here's the person who does the hard things. You know, that might be a basic discipline for you to determine this year. You're going to stop being one of these Christians who always takes the easy way out. And you're going to start taking small steps to doing the hard things, because they are the right things. And you're going to command your emotions to fall in line with your will, which is informed by the Word of God. Perhaps that needs to be a commitment you make this morning. I'm not going to live by my emotions anymore. If you do, your life will be a roller coaster. That's the way it is for me. When I'm living by my emotions, it's like this. And so the Word of God has to be, the authority of the Word of God has to be unleashed upon those emotions. We need to tell our emotions to submit. Run the race with endurance. James wrote of this endurance: "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." See, endurance isn't a quality that ends with itself. It leads to something even better, even more important, and that is maturity. Endurance leads to being perfect, that is, whole, complete, mature. See, God often tests our faith in order to build within us the character quality of endurance. Kent Hughes says it this way: "The more tests we pass, the tougher we become." And I know it may not sound encouraging right now for you to hear that God has used the trials of 2016 to test you, to build your faith, to prepare you for things that are even harder yet to come. I know that might not sound really encouraging right now, because you're thinking, oh, well, if I would have known that, I wouldn't have learned. I would have chosen to fail those tests, because passing doesn't seem to be a good deal. But it is, because there's character transformation that God is doing in our lives. But running with endurance, as the writer calls us to here, requires another quality that really is a companion, and that is self-control, or what we might call self-discipline. Again, using the race metaphor, the apostle wrote to the Corinthians, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." The New American Standard says, "I buffet my body and make it my slave." Christians, we are great at buffeting our bodies. But Paul says, buffet. Buffet your body. It's a picture of self-denial. The word buffet means to beat black and blue. To discipline through hardship. Obviously, the apostle is not saying literally beat yourself black and blue. But it is a figure of speech here saying take control. Make your body your slave. Become one who lives by self-denial. As Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Paul chose to make himself a slave of Christ, knowing that his body would be used by God. Romans 6, he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Why? Because that's what you are as a believer. You are already alive from the dead, so present yourself to God that way, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The grace of God sets us free from slavery to sin. Isn't that encouraging? I like what John MacArthur writes in his commentary in 1 Corinthians about this whole idea of self-denial, self-discipline. He says, most people, including many Christians, are slaves to their bodies. Their bodies tell their minds what to do. Their bodies decide when to eat, what to eat, how much to eat, when to sleep and get up and so on. An athlete cannot allow that. He follows the training rules, not his body. He runs when he would rather be resting. He eats a balanced meal when he would rather have a chocolate sundae. He goes to bed when he would rather stay up. He gets up early to train when he would rather stay in bed. An athlete leads his body. He does not follow it. It is his slave, not the other way around. This running with endurance will not take place without the companion quality of self-discipline and self-denial. So in what ways is the Spirit calling you to practice self-denial, self-discipline? Using cruise control in the Christian race is not a good idea. We must run with endurance. And then thirdly, notice, together we must focus on Jesus and his finished work. I love these verses. Looking to Jesus. You see the context here? Paul is saying, lay aside the weights, lay aside the sins, run the race, but all the while you're doing that, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Right? The most successful runners always run with their head held high, looking at the finish line. Right? Not looking at the ground. Not checking to see if their shoe is tied. Not looking backwards to see if the guy behind him is gaining. But looking forward to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. What about Jesus? He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the foundation of our faith. He is the one who started it. He is the one who will finish it. Right? In the words of Philippians 1:6. And he did this because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross because he was looking at the joy that was set before him. He wasn't looking at the cross. He was looking at the joy that was set before him. The question then is, what is the joy? The joy was not the cross. I think we know that. There was no joy in the cross. The joy that was set before him is the John 17 joy of knowing that those whom the Father would give to him would be with him for all of eternity. The joy that was set before him was knowing that through his death, he would ransom a people for God's own pleasure. He would secure for himself a bride. And he would share his glory with them for all of eternity. And that's what empowered him to endure the cross. It was a shameful death. Nothing more shameful than crucifixion. In a public square, stark naked, horrendously humiliating. Nothing more humiliating than crucifixion. But he despised that shame. He didn't let the shame of bearing our sins keep him from doing what was right. Are you allowing shame, thoughts of shame, fear of shame, keep you from obeying God? Jesus didn't. He despised the shame. He endured the cross. And as a result, then he finished his work. Why do we know he finished it? Because he sat down. You sit down when the work is done, right? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A place of power, position, great authority, but also a place of ongoing ministry. The scriptures teach that Jesus intercedes for us. He prays for us. That should encourage us so much. And the Holy Spirit prays for us, Romans 8 tells us, when we don't even know how to pray. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which we learned earlier is also the throne of what? Grace. So it is from the throne of God that he performs his ministry of grace toward us now, interceding for us. Is there a stubborn sin that just doesn't seem to let go in your life? Why not ask Jesus to pray for you about that? Why not ask other people to pray with you about that? Are you weak and ready to give up? You feel as though there's no endurance left in you. The Lord will give you the strength. But he won't give you the strength in isolation from others. He will give you the strength through his people. Remember? Let us lay aside. Let us run. He is the perfecter of our faith. How fitting it is then for us to now celebrate the Lord's Supper together. What better way to look unto Jesus? Jesus gave two ordinances to the church, which are visual expressions of grace. One is baptism, and the other is communion. And it is through communion that we have a visual object lesson and illustration. We look unto Jesus. We remember his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. We remember that he endured the cross. He despised the shame so that one day, the author of Hebrews says, Jesus could say to us, I am not ashamed to call them my brethren. See, he took my shame, he took your shame, and that's why he's not ashamed of us. if we're trusting in Him. Let's pray. The Scripture calls us to examine ourselves when we come to the table of the Lord. We do not want to be like some of those in Corinth who partook of the Lord's Supper in vain, or even worse, in an unworthy manner. And so, are there sins and weights that you need to confess to the Lord right now? Is there a weakness, a lack of endurance, a lack of self-control and self-discipline? And you need to determine before the Lord now to run the race, to not give up. Or perhaps you need to confess to the Lord the pride of your independence, how you have the tendency to try to run the Christian race alone, apart from others. You're strong. You're self-sufficient. You don't need other people. Oh, but how much we do, and how much we will fail if we don't tap into the resources that God has provided for us. Perhaps you've taken your eyes off of Christ. You've not been looking to Jesus. You've been looking at others, thinking more about what they think of you, or looking at your past and letting it hold you captive. But you need to look to Jesus. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't even understand much of what was preached today, because this whole idea of being a follower of Christ and being born again, being set free from slavery to sin, it doesn't ring a bell with you because you haven't experienced the new birth. Today, my friend, today is the day to come to Christ. Today is the day to look to Him and to trust Him as your Lord and your Savior. He is God's gift to you. Reach out and embrace the gift. Father, now as we partake of the Lord's table together, we pray that the Spirit of God will minister to our hearts. Use the words that we have heard, speak to us, transform us, cause us, Lord, to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus and thereby be transformed into His image. Bless our time around your table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.